Lord is indeed the people of his pasture, are indeed the people of his pasture. We are not coming today to be where God is. We are together as God is in us and with us. And so it is always good to come together as the church. We're going to move into John chapter 16 today, and in this particular place where Jesus has already been talking about God the Holy Spirit, we see some further instruction. Now, as a way of warning, as we get started, for those of you who understand higher criticism and theological depth and academic Christianity, there are many, many, many things that come from this text that are very debated, that are very frustrating, that are somewhat, I believe, frivolous. But then again, nothing is frivolous to be ignored if it is about the person of Jesus. And so what I want to do over these few weeks is to make sure that I stay true to the text of Scripture and not infer that which is not obvious, but take it as it is intended to be understood, as John's original hearers would have read it and grasped it, realizing the whole that it is God the Holy Spirit himself who teaches us this stuff. And so we don't see doctrine here. Is doctrine there? Yes, learning and teaching is definitely here, because Jesus is teaching in a doctrinal sense. He's teaching his disciples. But what he's doing there is so much different than how we absorb and understand doctrine. Trey and I have had conversations over the last week about narratives and how difficult it is to preach a gospel. It's difficult to preach, you know, and then Jesus said this, and then John said this, and then Paul said this, and then Peter said this, and, you know, you see the narratives, and you think, well, what is the point? What are we supposed to learn from this? Are we supposed to emulate the lives of these people? Sometimes, but it's not the reason it's there. The reason it's there is that through it all, we can see the ineffable glory of God, who is Jesus Christ the Son, who is the creator of all things, and that through him all things were made, and by him all things were made, and more importantly, for him all things were made. And that even in the creation of the world, all things exist for the sake of his glory, that he is glorified to the praise of his glorious grace, so that his people stand and worship him. I like the songs that were selected this morning. It's very fitting for the context of what we're learning. But this isn't the first time we've heard about the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit in John 1. We see the Holy Spirit in John 2. We see the Holy Spirit in John 3. We see God the Holy Spirit in every aspect of this teaching, especially as it's undergird, as the Spirit is the undercurrent of the truth. And that without God the Spirit, no man will see. Without God the Spirit, no man will believe. No one would come to recognize Jesus for who he really is. No one would have confident assurance, which is faith, in the fact that Christ alone is our hope. No one would be able to exercise any type of command to say, I know that I belong to the Lord, without the Holy Spirit. Now, can we fool ourselves? Can we pretend? Can we put on a mask? Absolutely. But true assurance, the way our flesh works against our assurance is sometimes that we feel not saved. And that is when we lie to ourselves. Because our assurance is not on what we feel or what we experience or what we hope for that very moment, but our assurance is in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and in his faithfulness we hope. Even if it is only the most minute portion of our soul, it is faith in the perfection of Jesus. Faith in the work of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings to life his people, the elect of God, the chosen of God, the beloved of God, the children of God before the foundation of the world, that he elected in his creative work, which is inclusive of redemption, because that's the point of creation, redemption. And we see that Jesus tells Nicodemus that the Spirit blows where he wishes, and that only by the Spirit blowing can a man see the kingdom. Only by the Spirit waking him up and making him alive. One of the lyrics that we just sang is paraphrasing, Spirit, do something in my willing heart. You remember that? And I think to myself, how amazing is that to the praise of His glorious grace, that my heart desires the work of God in it. Unbelievers cannot desire that. Unregenerate people cannot desire the work of the Lord. Only the children of God can desire God. And only the children of God can see and recognize and believe the God of Scripture. For man has forever, since the foundation of the world, orchestrated a caricature of God that is not conducive with what the Bible reveals. It is the very thing that we have been seeing in the Gospel of John, that the highest of religion, those who have had the oracle of God for millennia, refuse the revelation of God directly. They refuse to hear who Christ is. They refuse to know the God that reveals Himself through the Son. They have chosen in their own hearts their God. They have accepted their Jesus into their lives, into their hearts, into their world. And yet it is not even close to the truth. The Holy Spirit, we've seen already in chapter 15 and 14, the Holy Spirit is the helper. He is the one that comes alongside. He is God. He is not a force. He is a person. As we'll see today, Jesus calls Him He, Him. The Holy Spirit is God, one of the three persons of God. And the Holy Spirit is the only presence of God we have this day. This is God with us. This is God in us. This is us in Him. And so I want you to recognize that as we go through this, you are going to hear things in just the reading of John 16, that you're going to say, oh yeah, I understand that, and this is what that means, and this is what that means, and that is what that means. And you're going to have a history of your theology of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to hold and start to interpret this text based on that foundation. But I want to encourage you, beloved, to listen to the Word of the Lord in context. What Jesus is doing here is not teaching something new that He hasn't already taught, but it's reestablishing and affirming and recapitulating the reality of God the Spirit as God with several identifiers, several labels, several attributes that are identical to Himself. Now, I know in some of this doctrinal thing, some of these theological arguments, some of you are deeply invested, but I would encourage you to divest in that. To sell those stocks and to sell those shares at a loss. And to truly see what the Scripture is teaching. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, would You open our hearts to Your Word? Would You open our minds to Your Word, that Your Spirit in us would guide us to all truth, would teach us truth, and Father, that we would not, even when we are mocked for the simplistic gospel, that we would hold fast because it is the truth. We don't care what people think and say. Help us to set aside how men view us, but help us to be resting in how You view us. For You have finished the work to justify Your picture of us, because our sins are paid for in Jesus. Your wrath is satisfied, and Your Spirit is ours. And we thank You and pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Last week we talked at the latter part of John 15. We saw that the world would hate the church. The world will hate those who believe in the free and sovereign grace gospel. The world here, as we identified last week, were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Were those who would be considered today as prominent evangelicals, prominent Christians, prominent teachers, prominent theologians. This is not a new epiphany. This is not an epiphany for me, but it's something that I've held to for many, many years. But I've always found it extremely troubling that men who are called supposedly by the Lord go to school, and the people who are teaching them in school have never been called by the Lord to shepherd God's people. It'd be akin to medical school and not having one doctor on the faculty, not having one surgeon. So I got a book and I learned how it works and just follow my instructions and cut that guy open. Let's see how it pans out. When it comes to the faith, you cannot become an expert academically. Because the more and the more and the more and the more your mind grows as an expert, the less your heart rejoices in the truth. And that is where the Pharisees had become. They were the professors, the doctors, the teachers. And they knew what they knew, and they were telling the world how to get to God. They were looking for Messiah. They were longing for the Christ. And when He appeared, they spat upon Him. So therefore they're guilty of sin, of hating God. Verse 26 of chapter 15. That was sort of review. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor Me. But I have said these things to you that even that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Now, I'm going to probably get there in our conversation this morning. I could go to 30 other places. I could open up several other texts of Scripture. I could show proof text after proof text after proof text about the Holy Spirit. I could deal with all of the doctrine of pneumatology. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. And that's not what we should do. For the sake of the gathering, the compulsory gathering of the saints, what we would call the church, the point of this text is for us to be encouraged to see, as James would say, don't consider it odd when you face the fiery trials. What Peter would say to his fellow Hebrews, and James and Peter both wrote to Jewish Christians, you're going to suffer trials. You're going to die for the faith. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be put out of the synagogue. Do you understand the significance of that? This isn't, man, my boss didn't give me a raise because I'm a believer. My neighbor throws trash in my yard because I'm a believer. My best friend doesn't hang out and play basketball with me anymore because I'm a believer. I'm not making light of that suffering, but wah. Wah. It's not really that bad. Hurts emotionally. It may be the hardest thing we've ever dealt with. To have persecution from those who we thought were our friends, who we thought were our brothers and sisters in the faith. Family that no longer cares to have us around because they don't want to engage any type of conversation that they instigate. It's always funny, isn't it? It's not like we show up to a family gathering and James just walks in and says, hey, everybody, I know you're watching the ball game. Would you shut this crap off so I can talk about Jesus and how you're all wrong? How about I just pretend like I like football for a few minutes, but they can't stand it. So, James, I heard your sermon last week. Care to give light on why you believe that? Well, I'm glad you asked. I was hoping you wouldn't. Isn't that the truth? We're not instigators. We're not protagonists. We're not coming in to just burn everybody. They can't stand it. They can't stand it. They'd much rather us be criminals than true Christians. And these 11 men were now true Christians, who were true Christians, were now, because of that, criminals. They were criminals because in a society of laws, if someone's a criminal, we have justification to say, see, I told you so. That's why when a believer fails morally, publicly, it's almost like a parade. And it's not the unbelievers of the world who throw it. It's the religious people who throw it. See, I told you. These doctrinal guys, man, look at all those people preaching the Bible. Like a meme that I was sent last night. How are we going to reach these millennials? In this church group gathered leadership meeting, one person says, well, let's do this or such and such. And I can't remember exactly what they were. Well, let's have this. Let's throw a party. Let's feed them. Let's do this. Somebody says, how about we teach them the Bible? And they throw him out the sixth-story window. That's a cartoon. And that's exactly what it is like in our culture. When we hold fast to the authority and the sufficiency and the efficacy of the Bible. Would you believe me if I told you this day that I have a thorn in my flesh, and I won't mention his name, and that any time I say something like what I just said, he comes alongside and just sort of like tries to put the fire out. You're a Bible worshiper. You ever been accused of being a Bible worshiper? Oh, you believe a book written by men, and this is a believer. You got to grow up. You got to grow up. You got to get away from the Bible. You got to learn that things change. And this old book is not worth spending so much time on. People need something different. No, they don't. The world that hates the gospel, they don't want to hear it. But yet there's something in them that think, well, you know, culturally speaking, if I'm a Christian, I can hold to this Bible loosely. And the funny thing about it is those loose-holding Bible guys will say, I believe the Bible. Everything in it. That's what the Jews said. That's what the Israelites thought of their leaders. That's what the Pharisees were. They were the Bible thumpers. They were the heady, holy examples of God's elect. Yet Jesus calls them time and time again. We see in the synoptics and even in John's gospel, we see them called dogs and snakes, vipers, whitewashed tombs, the sons of Satan, the worshipers of the devil, the sons of iniquity, vessels of destruction. Now what must that be like for the culture at large to be completely somewhat, let's just use the word, religious in a Christian type way, because they were looking for the Christ, were they not? And then all of a sudden, everybody who was anybody in the leadership of that particular forum began to call the very ones who were following the Christ a cult, criminalizing them. What happens when that takes place? Well, the world and everybody in it, and the religious of the world, and they all take note. They go, okay, well, these are the leaders of the church, and they're saying that these people are wrong, so they must be wrong. Even when someone sets a fire, people will stop to watch it burn. So if we proclaim the gospel even on the pyre of death, people will hear it if they're the elect, and they will know. And these disciples were scared to death in their flesh. They were horrified of what would happen to them. They had given up everything. They had lost everything. I often imagine what it would have been like for them to, like if I were Jesus, just give them about 3 months to fish. How profitable would their business have been? I don't think people would have purchased from them. Because once you're out of the synagogue, you're through. Jesus is saying you can be my friend, and you're my friend if you listen to what I say and follow these instructions, and I want you to love one another as I've loved you. I want you to be humble as I'm showing you humility. I want you to have in your heart the things that emulate what I've done for you because of what I've done for you. And you're not going to be able to perform these. You're not going to be able to stand to the measure of my expectation. You can never do these things, but the Helper will keep you in the faith, and the Spirit of God that comes because I am going to the Father is going to supply all your needs. Now, I wish the Holy Spirit operated this way. I wish God would do this in my life this way. I wish that I would never doubt, never be frustrated, never have anger, never have ill feelings toward anyone, that the Holy Spirit would just continually infuse me like a fire hydrant IV of holy love. I'd be the most annoying person on two legs, I can promise you. I wish that's the way it was. But he doesn't, because he's infinitely wise and he does as he pleases, when he pleases. Not just in salvation or regeneration, but in all the parts of living out our lives together. Some of you are struggling with sins that you will struggle with until you're 90 years old or older. And some of you have been liberated from incredible wickedness in the Lord's will. Rest in the sovereignty of the righteousness of Christ. These disciples had problems. And Jesus says the Helper is coming. The partner is coming. The Spirit is coming. The one that comes alongside. The replacement is coming. I'm leaving and the Spirit is coming. As if we're not careful in our Trinitarian doctrine or our Trinitarian view, we'll start to separate God and dissect Him as three little gods working together for one big God. Triune means three in one. There is only one God. God meaning the highest of all things. That's what the word God means. It's not a name. It means the highest of all things in any language. So if there's anything above the being that takes the title God, then that's God. Because there's no equal plane when it comes to God. But as the one true highest of all things, He is three persons. Eternally God the Son. Eternally God the Father. Eternally God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying that the Helper will come in the midst of your hatred, or being hated by the religious of your day. When you think you would find camaraderie, you will not find camaraderie. You will find hatred. And I don't know about you, beloved, but it is probably the one constant in my life when it comes to the world. It's the one constant. Got a very encouraging message last week, and I think I'm going to print it out 50 times and just pin it all over the house. Why? Because if I get one of those, I get 50 bad ones. And I've told you all before how I keep that stuff. The good, the bad, and the ugly. I keep the letters. I keep the cards. I love when someone spends $5 on a Hallmark card to rebuke me inside. It's just perfect. I'm thinking, what an investment. May the joy of the Lord be yours always. Your beloved sister. Some psalm that's about rejoicing. You stink. You're wrong. I'm praying against you. Like, you bought this for your mom. We're so angry you gave it to me. I appreciate that. Yeah. But you save those things. What? Why? Because if we're all honest, none of us want to suffer. I mean, if you want to suffer right now, you just go, I cannot wait. I got up yesterday and I just was so upset because I didn't suffer. We need to talk. Because I got some referrals to give you. Need to talk to somebody. That's just not our joy. But when we recognize the promise, In the last, what, 7-8 sermons, we've seen Jesus talking to these disciples at the Last Supper. And one thing that has been centered, and I'm a terrible, what do you want to call it? Homiletics is not my thing. I don't care about proper communication. And I don't care about 3 points and an illustration. It doesn't matter. The Bible should not be taught that way from the pulpit. Classroom? Maybe. Maybe. I don't think so. But one of the center things as I look back is intimacy with Christ. Everything that we've learned in chapter 14, 15, and now 16 is about our intimacy with Christ. We are intimate with Christ because of His everlasting work of salvation. He gave His body and His blood for our redemption. This is a plan before the foundation of the world that God the Father has decreed, and a covenant that He has made with Himself, with His Son, with the Spirit, and met all the conditions so that we are His righteousness. This is the reality of the good news of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have intimacy with God, which is intimacy with Jesus. And we have intimacy with Jesus because of His death. We have intimacy with Jesus because of His promise. We have intimacy with Jesus because He is the light of the life of men. We have intimacy with Jesus because we can pray, and in prayer, in the Word, in the Scriptures, through the apostles, with each other as the assembly. We have intimacy with Jesus in many ways because we have His love, we have His peace, we have His mind. And last week we saw we have intimacy with Jesus in that as He suffered, we also shall suffer. If we are His and He is hated, those that hate Him will hate us. And the ones who hate Him the most are the ones who love themselves the most. And the ones who love their religion the most. I've found it more favorable in my lifetime, and albeit I had a little over 5 years to experience this, but I found it more favorable to sit down with a Muslim and talk about the New Testament than I did an evangelical. Because by their own tenets of Islam, they must learn the New Testament. So they would show up to our church services on Sunday nights because I had open Q&A with the Bible. It was more favorable because the religious of the world who hate the gospel, they seem to love the Bible, but they seem to love some tenet of Jesus. They seem to love some caricature of Jesus. They seem to love some form of what God is, but they don't love the form of God that is revealed in Scripture. They utilize it. So they have, here's what it is. They have this imaginative God, imaginative Jesus, imaginative Spirit, and it's out there in the world of their mind's eye. Here it is out there. And then they find little tiny pretexts of Scripture that use the name Jesus, that use the word Lord, that use the word Savior, that use the word Father and Spirit and God and Lord, and they take those little tiny sections that fit with their ideal, and then they apply them to that imaginative God. Because there's no context there. What about you? Who is the Christ that you know? I know I hadn't gotten into this yet, but there's a point to all this. Do you know the Christ that we preach here from this pulpit? Do you know the Christ from John's Gospel? Every jot and tittle. You don't get to choose. Well, that's the Jesus I know, but this not. Do you know Christ as He has declared of Himself? Or do you know the Christ of your childhood? The Christ of your culture, the Christ of your community, the Christ of your church, the Christ of your pastor, the Christ of your parents or your grandparents, the Christ of your summer camp experience, the Christ of your vacation Bible school. Chances are, if you were to explain that to us and we looked in the Bible, the Christ of those things are most likely not the Christ of Scripture. And if it's not the Christ of Scripture, then the God that you think you know is not the God of Scripture. And there's only one other God, little g, that we see in Scripture, and that is the devil. Who by everything that he is endowed by God to be everything that he is. And only when God is done with him will he be defeated. will he be destroyed? Will he stand in everlasting judgment? Whatever word you want to use there. The helper comes, verse 26, whom I will send to you. Listen to that, from the Father. What's important with this statement? He calls him the Spirit of Truth. And we've already talked about that. The Spirit of God teaches truth. We'll see that over in John 17. We'll see it really clearly. Y'all, there's a lot. There's a lot that's about to come undone here. This is the last weekend of Jesus' life. This is it. In less than 24 hours, he's dead. It'll take us a year to get through it, won't it? The Spirit is coming. I've told you this. I've promised him. He is coming. You will not be orphaned. Remember that? 6 weeks ago? 5 weeks ago? I will not leave you as orphans. But when the Helper comes, though you are hated, I will send from the Father the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me. Now, did the disciples need an extra dose of believing in Jesus? No. They didn't need more doctrine. They didn't need more theology for them to make their, quote, decision to believe that Jesus is who he says he was. It was revealed to them by the Spirit that he is who he says he was. We're not looking for more apologetic power. We're not looking for more evidence. You can't get saved by looking at the evidence and making a decision. It's impossible. It's not possible to come and hear someone say, okay, let me give you a logical explanation. Let me give you a theological explanation. Let me give you a little bit of evidence in this explanation. And now you see, and I go, oh, you know what? That makes good sense. I do believe. Faith is what God gives us concerning His testimony about His Son. And oh, beloved, until that day we're glorified, it's going to be a war. And the harder life is, deeper the battle goes. Whether it be mental problems, emotional problems, physical problems, financial problems, relational problems, parenting problems, marital problems, whatever it might be, it's going to be a war. You know, the easiest thing to do in the midst of that war, the easiest thing for our flesh to do is to back up and to retreat from the assembly. To say, well, I'm too tired of my body, I'm too tired of my heart, too tired of my flesh to come and be instructed and when we're done to have fellowship around the truth. I'm too exhausted. The Lord understands, but the Lord has promised you grace in the midst of those times through the means of assembling with the saints and hearing the Scripture. And outside of that, you are not going to get one promise of God. Not one to make it through. You will not ever see God work in your circumstances if you forsake His people and His Word. He will not do it, beloved, but He will not lose you. We're not going to escape the hatred of the world. We're not going to escape the suffering of the world. We're not going to escape it in the sense of it's never going to happen to us, but we will never escape the love of God in Christ either. We will never be left. We will never be abandoned. And the Holy Spirit, whom the Son is sending, who proceeds from the Father, will bear witness about me. Now this is beautiful right here. What's the hardest thing to do in the midst of an all-out time bomb, explosive problem? Rejoice. And when I'm not joyful, maybe you're different. Maybe you should share with me how you deal with things. But when I'm not joyful, I don't care about much. I want to be grumpy. I want to be focused on my problems. I want to self-pity. I want to whine and moan and groan and complain inside. And I want everybody around me to see my snarl and have pity on me. Then I'm going to be mad at them. for trying to patronize me. Sound familiar? Either it sounds familiar because you're looking over my shoulder all the time, or it's because you feel the same way. The last thing I want to do is undergird my faith. The last thing that my flesh is thinking about is, you know what, James, you just need to resolve and make a choice today to follow Jesus. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. How does that work? You know, I got that scripture on the mantle in my living room. What good does it do? Nothing without God the Spirit. Nothing. And the first and foremost thing that God the Spirit does in the midst of all of this horror is He testifies to us concerning the Son. It's that small voice and sometimes that shouting trumpet. Remember whose you are. Remember what I've done. Remember the things concerning my Son. Remember, the Spirit is yours. Isn't that the way it comes? And how does that come? When do we get that? When we vent to someone who has it. When we show up in the midst of just complete disaster and we hear it. When we pick up the Bible, maybe to move it away from the magazine to see what we're going to watch on TV just to swallow our problems in a binge of Netflix ridiculousness. They got some crazy shows on there. Or solitaire. We move the Bible out of the way and we go, you know, I remember this now. I remember this now. This is what it's all about. For me to come and remember. And the Spirit of God gives us the grace to remember. See, it's not a switch. It's not, we don't have our emergency glass break. Oh, I'm having problems. It's in the Lord's time and the Lord's will. Through the means that He has promised, God will show us Jesus. And if we do not know the true Christ, then the Jesus that we look to is worthless. If we don't know God through the trueness of the Son as He has been revealed to us, then everything that we strive for, even when we find the discipline to go, come and get my Bible, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to call a brother or sister, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm not going to let my guilt overwhelm me. I'm going to stand firm in the boldness of God's grace. I'm going to be bold. But you don't know the Christ. He's worthless Christ. He'll massage your shoulders until the next disaster. He'll keep you focused on unbelief. But that's not you, beloved. But that's a majority of professing believers in the entire world. And when the Spirit bears witness about me, you will be revived. You will remember these things. You will see me anew every moment. My mercy will be new for you. And you will remember me because you know me. And because you know me, you will proclaim me. And it will not be you and your flesh and your discipline and your power. You're nothing special when it comes to having the ability to do what I've called you to. But, oh, my children, I will see it through. Verse 27, and you will bear witness. How? Because you've been with me from the beginning. From the beginning of what? Henarche, as we see in John's. From the beginning of time? Were the disciples there in creation? No. Context, context, context. From the beginning of His earthly ministry. Jesus was baptized. He called His disciples. They've been with Him for 3.5 years. They've seen everything that He's done. They've heard everything that He's said. They've doubted. They've believed. They've doubted. They've believed. And one of them through the whole time was a devil. Hated Jesus. Loved working for Him. Had a lot of benefits. But you will bear witness about me. You've seen me. You know me. You've heard me. And the Helper will come and bear witness continually to you about me. And then you will bear witness again. And you will be able to say, I have seen the Christ. I mean, Peter really establishes that, doesn't he? We see Peter say, we're not coming to you with cleverly devised myths. We're not coming to you with a story that sort of works out through history. We didn't get together in an upper room and figure all this out and, you know, through all of these centuries say, okay, here it is. No, but the prophetic word, the prophets, Isaiah, like you heard this morning, the root of Jesse. We read Moses. You'd be well to pay attention, Paul says to the Hebrews, to these things. Peter, the same thing. We have the prophets. We have the truth of the Scripture. We see the promises of God. We know all the things concerning the truth of righteousness in Jesus Christ. We know these things, my beloved Jewish Christian friends, what Peter would say. But not only that, and I know I'm doing it in reverse order, we've seen Him. We've heard Him. We have seen God's glory. God has walked upon the earth. We have seen Him in His fullness. We know Him. John, in his first epistle, sort of elaborates on this. That which we have seen and heard, seen with our eyes and heard with our ears, touched with our hands, the eternal life. So we have thousands of years of prophets. 11 plus 1, Paul, who's seen Christ, of the apostles, and then 500 of the brothers who saw Him ascend. We saw Him go to where He came from. We saw Him say, we understood what He meant when He said to the Pharisees, what are you going to say of me when you see me going back to where I came from? What do you do? I'll tell you what you do. If you are His and the Spirit of God has shown you, you will see and you will behold and you will be like, wow, he told the truth and I know. But if the Spirit of God has not come to you and not woke you up and not called you to life, you will look and say, well, He was telling the truth. I don't care. Knowing that Jesus is God and is Creator and is the truth and is the way and is the life in your mind is as much use as knowing Aramaic in South Georgia. They might even arrest you. You talk like that around here. What do you say, boy? Come over here and let me get you. These disciples have been with Jesus from the beginning of His ministry, and they have been bearing witness concerning Him. And even in their trials, the Spirit of God will bear witness to them. And more importantly, when we proclaim Christ from them, it is the Spirit that bears witness to the souls of the elect. That is the power of salvation to God's people. God, the Holy Spirit, will teach the truth through you. And that is why we understand the promise. God's Word will not return to Him empty, void, but it will do that which it was intended to do. Hebrews 4 teaches us that the Word of God is living and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword, which cuts bone, marrow, flesh. The Word of God cuts to the soul. So when people don't believe, as religious or as Christian as they may confess to be, it is because they do not belong to the Son. Did we honestly think that unbelievers would be pagans? Atheists, agnostics, panentheists, Buddhists? No. Majority of unbelievers think they're believers. Majority of our enemies are those who confess to be our friends. And I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away, Jesus says. Interesting. Why would they fall away? What would cause you to fall away from the living God? Many things, right? Especially if you think you're answering the call of God. Especially if you think that, you know, okay, here I am. God has saved me. You have the gospel in your heart and in your mouth. And you confess it and you profess it and you proclaim it. And you're thinking, this is the greatest thing that I've ever come to know as truth. And you just go out there like a child with a new toy. Like a pauper with a $1 million bill. Go try to open a bank account. I don't know if y'all saw that news story or not. And you just want it. Who would not like that story? Who would not want to hear about life eternal? Who would not want to hear about the absolute glory of God walking the earth and saving His people? And so we begin to share it. We begin to expose it. We begin to walk in a way of going, this is so exciting. Like, you know, church planting. Everybody's going to be excited about exposition. Everybody's going to be excited about loving one another. Everybody's going to be excited about forgiving one another because Christ has forgiven us. Everybody's going to want to be a part of this. And what do? The people who've never heard it, who don't confess it, man, they want to hear what you got to say. You know what? I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know anything about this. This sounds pretty good. Let me hear more. The ones who are settled in their state before the Lord falsely, that ain't what we believe. Get away from me. That would make you fall away. That would make you fall away to think, what did I say wrong? What did I do wrong? Why didn't I have the right answer? I've done something wrong. Now they've rejected the truth. What is wrong with me? You ever thought that way? You ever thought, you know, well, I messed up that conversation. I didn't share the Bible like I should. I didn't share the gospel like I should. I didn't share Christ like I should. You can't mess it up, beloved, as long as you teach it rightly. As long as you speak true statements. As long as you trust in the fact that God alone is going to cause them to hear. If my oratory and my presentation is what's necessary for you to learn, I should quit. I promise you. I say all these things to you to keep you from falling away. You're going to have it hard, beloved, Jesus is saying, but you're not going to fall away. But I want you to know, because I don't want you to run. I don't want you to forsake the calling. What's the falling away? From the call, not from Christ. I want you to be my friends. I don't want you not to live as a friend. I don't want you not to live as loving one another. I want you to show the world that you love me. And I want you to love each other in the midst of the greatest persecution. I want you to stand united under my banner. And I'm going to give you the Spirit of God. And He will walk with you. And you will be hated even more. You ever heard a sermon on being hated? What does it say typically? Well, everybody's going to have a problem with you. You're going to be hated. But you just got to forgive them. Let it go. Pretend like it. Let water off your back like a duck. Blah, 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 blah. Yada, yada, yada. Moving right along. Now, we're passing the offering plate. I mean, that's sort of typically how it works. But Jesus makes a promise that they will be hated, and that's the end of it. And then He couples, well, not coupled, but He's already made a promise that He reiterates that He'll never leave them. So as the world hates us, we have to resist the idea that we are doing something wrong, or that we need to change our message, or that we need to change our focus, or that we need to do something differently, because the mass numbers aren't seeing it. The reason you and I sit here today born again, beloved, is because these 11 men, through the power of God the Spirit, took the gospel to the world by the will of God. And all of them but one were killed because of it. And John died in exile. So what does this persecution look like? Let's look. And then let's try to think of what it would seem in our day. They will put you out of the synagogues. I've referred to this already, but what does it mean to be put out of the synagogue? You remember in John chapter 4:5. You remember where Jesus healed this man from blindness. Remember? And what happens there? Actually, no, I'm totally off. When Jesus heals this man from blindness, they don't believe he was blind. So they call his parents in, and his parents do what? He's old enough to speak for himself, because they did not want to be thrown out of the synagogue. So they threw this man out of the synagogue. The man who walked in, who was a paralytic, who was healed by Jesus, and then Jesus vanished because he wasn't there to heal. He was there to show the glory of the Father and to illustrate the gospel of free and sovereign grace. Who told you to pick up your mat? Not, wow, you're walking. Who told you to take your bath towel and bring it up in here? He's kicked out of the synagogue. So we see that everywhere and every turn, when Jesus puts his hand on somebody and heals them, they go and they tell the very people who should be ecstatic about it, who have been teaching them forever about the coming of this Messiah, this Christ, and they go into the synagogue to their spiritual leaders and they say, look, I can walk. And they go, you're disobeying God. Look, I can see. How can you see? I don't know. Some man named Jesus healed me, spit in my eyes, and told me to go wash off. And I washed off and I could see. You're a liar and a blasphemer. We kick you out. Now, what does it mean to be kicked out of the synagogue? Now, I'm not a historical expert, and quite honestly, don't really care to be. I only have so much capacity up here, and it's overfilled as it is, the part that's working. And so the less I put in there, the better I understand what I read. But I imagine that being kicked out of the synagogue was a death sentence. You couldn't buy, you couldn't trade, you couldn't sell. You could have no position of leadership. You couldn't participate in any of the community events. You couldn't be seen on the streets. You couldn't walk into the areas of the temple. You could not even come into the outer courts where the Gentiles were allowed. Because you were anathema. You were cut off. You were done. You were considered once God's elect. Now you were reprobate. Now you were apostate. You were garbage. You were worse than an unbeliever. You were worse than a Samaritan. You were worse. Because you used to be somebody. Now you're nothing. It would have been better for someone to have gotten leprosy than it would for someone to have been kicked out of the synagogue. It was over. And not only that, but anybody who stood in your defense, they were over. Anybody in your household who said, no, we're going to support him, they were over. Your parents, do you stand with him or do you stand with the Lord? They were over. What do? You live in the desert, in the dispersia. You live in the wilderness. You live in a tent. You go somewhere where there's unclean people that see you and they go, okay, now you're Jewish and you've thumbed your nose at us for thousands of years. We'll show you. Come into our town. You're nobody, nowhere. This is horrifying, isn't it? You won't be allowed into the Jewish life. You will not be seen as a child of God. You will not be seen as a believer. Does that sound familiar? How gracious we have been to try to give the benefit of the doubt through the years of people who make a wreck of the gospel. But because they're akin to our platforms or the way we operate or the way we think or maybe our confession or whatever, we give them the benefit of the doubt and we wait and we see and we ask and we inquire and we fellowship and we see until they give us clarity and then we separate. But oh, beloved, from the very beginning, those people would call us unbelievers. Those people would call us heretics. Those people would call us reprobates. False gospel, false Christ, false hope, twisting scripture. That's not the God I know. That's not the Savior I know. If that's the truth about who God is, I want nothing to do with Him. I've heard a Baptist leader say that to my face. In response to John 6, 36 through 38, which you read Wednesday night. They will kick you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. Now, this is really where it starts to get raw. This isn't just people who hate God. These are people who say they love God and that they hate you in the name of God. And it's easy to identify when we see that type of groups of people, those types of groups of people saying stuff about unbelieving people in the world. Look at all these sinners and look at how wicked they are and look at what they do. God hates you, we hate you, hallelujah. But really, God hates them. You understand, God hates reprobates. He's never loved them and He never will love them because the love of God is seen only where? Only in the giving of His Son for His people. So they will kill you and they will think they are offering service to God, but they are not offering service to God. Are they doing that which God has decreed? Yes. But they're not offering service to God. And I get ahead of myself when I say these things. The text is in my mind, so it just comes out of my mouth. But I'm ahead of myself. I've already preached the whole thing, but for the sake of continuity, let me give you the verses. They will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor have they known Me. Because Jesus has already said over there just some paragraphs ago that I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. If they had known Me, they would know the Father. He's told these 11, you do know Me. Why? Because I love you. You stand in hope, and you stand with a resolve that cannot be shaken, not because of the power of your discipline, but it's because of the power of your Savior, Jesus Christ, who satisfied the wrath of God for you. Expect problems. That is why the koinonia, and that's an English way to say that, but that is what the word fellowship comes from. It means all things together. That is why the first century church had to take care of one another, because when people came to profess the Christ, they lost their livelihood. And those who had wealth, they couldn't keep their mansions, because if they did, then the brothers and sisters who couldn't keep a job because of their faith starved to death. Is that what it takes sometimes for us to see? There's a purity in that. You can't manufacture. God will bring it when it's time. But until that time, recognize that we are hated. But not in here. Not when we gather together as the body. And beloved, the Lord will permit people to come into your lives and they will say to you, you don't need to listen to this gospel. You don't need to listen to these gospel preachers. You don't need to listen to this church. You don't need to listen to this type of message. You don't need to deal with this. You are looked at like somebody that's weird in the community. You're going to lose business. You're going to lose clients. You're going to lose credibility. But you will not fall away, because the Spirit of God's been given to you. Those who fall away, listen to this, and I'm going to be very short, were never in Christ. Those who give up the truth of the gospel and gospel assembly for the sake of social picture are lost as a goat in the pond. Why? Because God's not going to let His people reject the gospel. You can't believe a false gospel and be a true gospel child. Jesus bought you, and He saved you, and He keeps you. I say these things so that when that comes, you remember that I told you it was coming. This is like Jesus. The only time in the place in the Scripture where Jesus says, I told you so. I want to tell you now, I told you so. Get ready. Get ready. Narrows the gate. And for all who Christ died for, to squeezing in it. Let's pray. Father, narratives can be somewhat ambiguous in application. And Lord, it feels to me in my spirit as pastor, shepherd, teacher, that truth that's contained there could easily be done very quickly and we can move on to other things. But Father, the reason that your son's words are pasted there in that redundancy is so that we would take time to hear it again and again. So your word is true. We surrender to its sufficiency. Therefore, we learn it as it is written. Help us to embrace suffering for the sake of the gospel, knowing that we are not alone, for Christ has suffered for us, and we are identified in Him in that suffering because they hate Him and they hate you. Why wouldn't they hate us? Protect us from the temptation of placating and patronizing the worldly false converts, but that we passionately, humbly, and mournfully and prayerfully evangelize them with the truth, knowing that if you do not open their hearts and save them and bring them to the faith, they will not live. And Father, help us to cling to one another desperately as we cling to Jesus. For in this life there are many trials, but Father, we have a promised hope of glory in Christ alone. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.